Good morning. I'm so happy to see you this morning. I'm so thankful for Herb Bird. I think Herb is one of the most spiritually mature men that I know, and it's such a blessing to have someone with such a spiritual focus leading us in worship. I'm so thankful for what he's done to lead us this morning in praise to God. I'm also very thankful that Andy Frizzell filled in for me last week for the Sunday morning lesson time together and the small group discussion that everybody had on the issue of sharing friendship. I was able to listen to that online and was just so encouraged by that lesson, and he did exactly what we needed. In fact, he said better than I could say what needed to be said in that lesson, and I'm just so thankful to have him doing that lesson last week. It was such a blessing to us all. I was in the church in Buford, Georgia last week, and was able to worship with the Christians there and had a great gospel meeting as I shared with them some of the lessons that I've shared with you on the issue of real life discipleship. And the reception was so good, and people were so encouraged, and many people were really telling me how they were getting excited about sharing their faith with others and their journey of discipleship. It was just a blessing to be there. So we're continuing this morning a series of lessons called Dare to Share that are leading us into our Friend Day, which will be taking place 2 weeks from today. And so I hope that you'll be inviting your neighbors and your friends and everybody that you know to come be a part of our Friend Day. And so these lessons, Dare to Share, are designed to get us in the frame of mind leading us into what's going to be happening 2 weeks from today. I appreciate so much Roy mentioning in the call to worship this morning the passage from Hebrews 13, which was not in our scripture reading, and that's verse number 16 that says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." That has been the theme verse for this entire series, Dare to Share, and that is that God expects us to share what we have. And so we've been looking at various aspects of our lives that God wants us to share with others, and we look at another one even this morning. Now, God does expect us to share, and the dare part of this series has to do with daring to actually practice what we believe. You know, it's one thing to believe something. It's another thing entirely to actually practice what you believe. There's different terms that have been used throughout the centuries to describe that. One of them is the Christian disciplines. It very much is a discipline to make the decision to intentionally live out and practice what you believe. You see, your faith has got to go beyond just what you espouse. Your faith has to sink down deep into the way you choose to live your life, the things you choose to practice, the disciplines that you choose to incorporate as a part of how you live out your daily life. And so this morning, we're going to look at another area of daring to share, and that is daring to actually practice the biblical discipline of hospitality. Now, when you hear the word hospitality, you may have lots of different things come to your mind. I dare say that for many of us, our definition of what we think hospitality is in fact vastly different from what the Bible defines hospitality to be. Hospitality is shown in the Bible to be a real sign of spiritual maturity. In fact, whenever you look at the character traits that should characterize a man who is spiritually mature, that should be considered to be a shepherd over God's people, an elder, one of those traits is that he must be hospitable, which I think shows us that that is a sign of spiritual maturity. Now, when we think of hospitality, though, I think for a lot of us, we think in terms of entertaining guests. In other words, what I mean by that is if you type in hospitality, which I did this week, in the Google search bar, most of the things that pop up in that search have to do with vacation resorts, or it has to do with high levels of service in the service industry, We think in terms of everything has to be perfect, putting out the fine china in all the place settings. We think in terms of Martha Stewart when we think of hospitality. But I want you to see this morning that the Bible's definition of hospitality is almost completely the opposite. Now, our text this morning is in Hebrews chapter 13. Just prior to our key verse in 16 that God expects us to share what we have some definition of exactly what God wants us to share, and part of it is opening up our homes and our lives to other people. We're going to primarily focus in this morning on verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. The title of our lesson this morning is A Home for Strangers. The phrase in the original Greek text that is translated in most of our Bibles, show hospitality to strangers or entertaining strangers, is one Greek word that is translated with an entire English phrase, and the Greek word is philoxenia. Now here's why that's important. The second part of the word, xeno, literally means strangers or foreigners. It is the word from which we get the English word xenophobia. The word xenophobia in the English means a fear of strangers, a fear of foreigners, or a fear of people that are of a different race, a different background, someone that is different than you. Some of us have varying levels of xenophobia, suspicion and fear of people that are different than us in some way. The second part of this word, however, is the Greek word philo, from which we get Philadelphia, which means the city of brotherly love. The Greek word philo means, carries with it the idea of loving. So when the Hebrew writer says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, and he uses the Greek word philoxenia, what he is saying is that we as Christians should have not a fear of people that are different from us, but a love of people that are different than us. So the word here is telling us that as Christians, we should love people that are different than us and bring them into our homes and into our lives as honored guests. Now, as proof of that, he goes on to say, but here's the reason you need to do that. Because some people, in so doing, have entertained angels without knowing it. This is a clear reference to what Abraham experienced back in Genesis 18. You remember in that story, in Genesis the 18th chapter, Abraham welcomed three strangers that came to his tent. He prepared food for them, had Sarah kill the calf, and they prepared a magnificent banquet feast for three people that they didn't know who they were. Three strangers. And as it turns out, when you read Genesis 18 and 19, the three strangers, unbeknownst to Abraham when he first invited them in a hospitable way into his tent, he finds out later that these three mysterious strangers are actually the Lord God and two accompanying angels. So the Hebrew writer says, you should, as Christians, have a love of people that are different than you. Welcome them into your home and into your life, because guess what? Some people in the past, by so doing, have actually found themselves entertaining, welcoming into their lives and into their homes angels without even knowing it. Now, I want us to look for just a moment at the importance of hospitality, particularly in the ancient world. Not only in Abraham's day, but in the day in which the Hebrew writer is addressing us. In ancient cultures, hospitality was of a high value. Because, and we don't really think about this, because when we travel today, I don't know about you, but when I'm getting ready to go somewhere, I mean, the first thing I'm doing is getting on Expedia.com or one of these websites, and I'm looking for the best price that I can find, maybe Priceline.com, to find the best price I can find for some lodging, a hotel, a motel, a place to stay. For many of us, when we travel, we can live for that period of time in a hotel, or we can live in the home of someone that we know, someone that is a friend that lives in that place where we're going. But in ancient times, traveling was extremely dangerous. In fact, it was so dangerous, most people didn't even do it. They would just stay pretty well in the same area where they were born. They didn't travel, get around much. Most people didn't move. They weren't upwardly mobile like our contemporary culture is. Travel was nearly impossible unless someone you didn't know opened their home to you. Someone practiced hospitality that you didn't even know. Hospitality in the ancient world was of such premium value. Do you realize that Zeus, the main big god, the boss god of the Greco-Roman culture, do you realize that Zeus was the god of hospitality? That's what a premium they placed upon this concept. I was doing some reading this week and discovered that in the ancient world they had a code for hospitality. In fact, they detail this in the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery in the entry, hospitality, and they talk about how that you can read ancient documents like Homer's Iliad or the Odyssey, and there's a lot of things detailed in those documents about the way that the ancient peoples of this world went about hospitality. They basically had four codes for hospitality. First was the invitation. You would hear about strangers coming to a city, to the city gate. They would stop by the gate or a well, and they would wait for someone to invite them in. You see this throughout Scripture in Genesis 19. You see it in Acts 16. All throughout the Bible, you see a stranger come to a well or to the city gate, and they would just wait for somebody to invite them. And that's the only hope they had for stay, is if somebody invited them, was hospitable. So an invitation was the first code of ancient hospitality. Secondly was screening. If you were going to invite somebody into your home that you don't know, you needed to make sure that they were just somebody you didn't know, a stranger, and that they weren't an enemy that were going to infiltrate and overthrow the city. And so many times, strangers that would come to a city and wait to be invited would carry with them letters of recommendation from reputable people in other places to show that they could be trusted. So they did. There was a screening process for hospitality. And then thirdly, there was provision and protection. If you were hosting someone in your home, you would generally in that culture wash their feet, just like Abraham did in Genesis with the three, with the Lord and the two angels. He washed their feet. He provided a feast for them, provided refreshing rest. And then fourthly was the departure. The code in that day was that the guest would depart with thanksgiving, normally after no more than a two-night stay. You were overstaying your welcome if you stayed more than two nights. That was the code for hospitality. Now here's what's so interesting. Although that was the general way that the ancient peoples went about hospitality, when God gave His people Israel the law on Mount Sinai, He gave them a code for hospitality, and it went far beyond the normal codes of conduct that the ancient peoples were used to. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10. I want to share this with you. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 to 19. This is what God tells His people Israel through Moses. Deuteronomy 10, 17 to 19. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice to the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, some translations will say the stranger, giving him food and clothing. And then verse 19, love the sojourner, the stranger. Therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Do you see the code that God is giving for Israel? He is basically saying to Israel, your code of conduct for hospitality should go far beyond the normal expectations of culture. Because look at what God did for you. First of all, your code for hospitality has a far deeper basis than anybody else's code for hospitality. Because in that day and time, people were hospitable because it was the socially expectant thing to do. But he tells them, you need to go beyond what is expected of you in normal culture. You need to go beyond just being nice or courteous. God shows them, Israel, listen, you were a stranger. You were in the wilderness. And the only reason you survived is because I, God, was hospitable to you. I provided clothing and food for you in the wilderness. You were only saved because of my hospitality. So now, because you've been saved by my hospitality, what should you do? You should in turn be hospitable to others. You should welcome strangers. And you should feed those that need it and clothe those who need it, just like I did for you. So the basis of hospitality is much deeper than expectation or courtesy. It goes to the depth of what God has done for you. But then notice, secondly, he blows the scope out of hospitality. In that day and time, again, the two-night stay was kind of the basis of how far you could go. But here God says, care for the orphans and the widows, the immigrants, the refugees. If you have the world's goods, then the poor are the weary travelers. And so God shows we should practice hospitality in, at the very least, bringing someone into our home, but really it's much more than that. It's providing for those who need help. Now back to our passage in Hebrews 13. It is so interesting that the basis upon which he tells us in verse 2 to not neglect to have a love for those we don't know and welcome them into our lives and into our homes, the reason why is because some have entertained angels without knowing it. Now I want you to think about this for just a second, how that an ordinary thing could become so sacred. I mean, when Abraham first invited those three mysterious figures that appeared at his tent door into his home, and he provided a meal for them, he had no idea who they were. He was just doing what was expected in that day and time by being hospitable, and he was doing in return what God had done for him by showing hospitality to them. But in a very common act of preparing food, in a very common act like providing a place for rest, something spiritual was going on because he was entertaining divine guests. Now here's what's interesting about that. In his commentary on the book of Hebrews in the Word Biblical series, William Lane mentions how that whenever in verse 2 he gives the basis for which we should show hospitality is based upon some people have entertained angels without knowing it, he says it's almost as if hospitality is depicted in sacramental terms. In other words, when you open your home to strangers, you might find that you have interacted with something spiritual when you do so. Now, what does he mean by sacramental terms? We don't use that language much in our fellowship, but what is a sacrament? We generally think of sacraments being like baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's the way that sacraments are often defined. But let me just basically say this. A sacrament is the idea of taking something that is very common, just common stuff in life, and those common things becoming a vehicle for God's power and God's grace coming into our lives. This morning, if you're a baptized believer, you drank a little bit of grape juice and you had a little pinch of a cracker. You don't get more common than that. There's nothing special about grape juice. There's nothing magical about a small little piece of a cracker. You don't get more common than that stuff. But God can take something very common and ordinary and use it for something very powerful as a vehicle for His power and His grace coming into your life. There is nothing magical about the water in this baptistry. There's nothing special about that water any more than water you'll drink out of the water fountain or water that we flush down the toilets in the restroom. There's nothing magical about the water, but God can take something very ordinary and common, and it can be a vehicle through which His power and His grace comes into your life. Now, here's the point. There is nothing all that special about taking somebody out for a cup of coffee. There's really nothing beyond the ordinary. It's very common and ordinary to meet somebody in your apartment building complex that you don't know. But you can do those kinds of things and not be doing social work, not be doing counseling, but just do a very common event where you just get together with somebody and invite them in through a cup of coffee or a conversation or over a meal. And all of a sudden, a very common event, God can use to do something powerful through it. There's a sermon that was done several years ago by John Piper called Strategic Hospitality, and in that sermon he makes this observation. When we practice hospitality, we experience the refreshing joy of being the conduit of God's hospitality rather than being self-decaying cul-de-sacs. We should always be thinking, how can I draw the most people into deep experience of God's hospitality by my use of my money, my home, my possessions, and my church home? What Piper is saying in that statement is that we demonstrate that God is a hospitable God when we show hospitality to others. And so we should always be asking the question, what can I do with the things God has given me to be a vehicle through which the power of God's hospitality is welcomed into their life? Who do you know who is lonely and needs to be asked in? If you're taking hospitality seriously, like this passage tells us to do in Hebrews 13, then you and I, and let me just say, some of you are beautiful at this. Some of you excel at this. And some of us need to really take this a little more seriously. If we're serious about hospitality, then basically what you do is you have a perspective of life where you start to notice anybody around you who seems to be on the outside of social circles, anybody who seems to be on the outside of relationships, and you automatically, like a radar, hone in on those people, always watching out for who seems to be on the outside. And you're the kind of person who says, I'm going to practice a love of those that I don't know as a discipline of living out my faith. And I'm going to show hospitality, God's hospitality, by me being hospitable. And I'm going to always be trying to meet new people, always looking for those on the outside, always watching out for those who seem to be lonely. And I'm going to invite them in. When you invite someone into your life or someone into your home, it's not about the silver and the china, the place settings and the cleanliness of your house even. That's not the point. It is a sacred act to be hospitable. So God can take the ordinary. He can take a peanut butter and jelly sandwich on a paper plate, sitting in a folding chair, and in a very ordinary thing, He can take something common and do something holy with it. Impact a life. Change the course of someone's destiny. So in summary, what is hospitality? Hospitality is an attitude of the heart that leads to deliberate practices where you seek to turn strangers, people you don't know, into guests, friends then, and eventually into brothers and sisters. It's an attitude, a demeanor, a behavior by the look on your face, by the posture of your life. It is a deliberate discipline to say, I'm going to go after new people that I don't know. Make them feel welcome just by my demeanor and spirit. And it is especially an attitude that goes after those around us that the world tends to exclude and make them feel included. It's all about being a home for the stranger. So hospitality involves inviting people into your life, into your home, maybe taking them out to dinner. It's about inviting people into relationship with you. So how can we practice hospitality? Let's talk practical for just a second. Let me give you some examples of how you can follow what the Holy Spirit is telling you in Hebrews 13 and verse 2 and not neglect a love for those you don't know yet. How can you do it? Number one, you can invite people into your personal space. You know, it's a shame to me that in our culture, as opposed to the ancient culture where hospitality was of a supreme value, do you know what the supreme value is in our culture? Individualism. I just need my personal space, my sanctuary, where I go and sequester myself from the world. And for many of us, our homes are like a bunker that's on lockdown. It's time to open that place up. Open your personal space for a love for those that you don't know. Secondly, invite people into your spiritual home. Invite people into your spiritual family, whether it be invite them into a worship service, invite them into your small group, or in 2 weeks, you've got a phenomenal opportunity. This is what Friends Day is all about, is creating an opportunity for all of us to practice biblical hospitality by inviting our friends and our neighbors into our spiritual home. In the third practical way is, you know, Christians should just be eating together all the time. Many of us do that. And it's a good thing. And we should do it. Because here's the thing about it. There's just something about the organic nature of relationships where when you get together with people, you can get together for different reasons. Sometimes when we get together with people, it's like for ulterior motives. It's like we're getting together and yeah, we're going to have a meal, but really we need to talk about business. We need to get this program together. Or we need to do this or do that. But you know, there's something powerful that when you get together just to be with people with no real plans, that's when the real rich stuff kind of happens. It just kind of sneaks up on you. So we need to create space for that. Or maybe you can host a small group in your home. Many of us are doing that as well. If you're not doing that, that's a great way to be able to see in your own personal space the power of people's lives being changed. In a more corporate way, what can you do to be a friend to those that you don't know? You could be involved in our greeter ministry. We're in the process now of kind of reinvigorating and renovating our greeter ministry. And it's a great way for you to practice biblical hospitality. Or you don't even have to be involved officially in the greeter ministry, although we would invite you to be. You can just be more intentional about every Sunday looking around the auditorium and saying, where is a face of somebody that I don't know? Now that might be the face of somebody that's been coming here for 2 weeks. Or somebody that's been coming here for 20 years. But it's a face of somebody that you really don't know. I would say, introduce yourself to them. And get to know them. And be a friend to those that you don't know. Lots of practical ways to really be involved in being hospitable. But there's a great cost to it. There's a great cost to being hospitable because most of us, it's a challenge for us to put ourselves out there like that. So how do you do it? How do you get the courage to be hospitable? How do you invite people that you don't know into your life and welcome the stranger? I would say the key to that is found in our lesson text as we draw to a close and see the power behind hospitality. In verse number 5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The original Greek behind this phrase, I will never leave you nor forsake you, is such an interesting phrase because literally, do you know what the original text says? I will never, never, never forsake you. There are three negatives in the original text. Driving it home. Why? Where do you get the courage to be hospitable? By knowing that God's love is so great for you that He will never, 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 never abandon you or forsake you. And that frees you to being hospitable. We sing this sometimes. I wish I'd have thought to had Herb lead this song. I didn't even think of it until just now. But there's a song in the hymn book that we sing sometimes that's called How Firm a Foundation. And in the last verse of that song, the words are, that soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. And you read that and you think the songwriter just kind of needed some more words to fill out the beat. And that's not the case. He's getting it right out of Hebrews 13 and verse number 5 that has three negatives. I will never, no, never, no, never forsake you. You see, how can you be hospitable? You're freed to be hospitable whenever you know that God will never forsake you. And therefore, you can have the courage to invite people you don't know into your life and into your home and to be hospitable. Now, why should we do it? How can you do that? Verse number 12 talks about how Jesus was taken outside of the gate, outside of the camp, and there he was crucified for you, outside of the city walls. Jesus was not welcomed in. He was thrown out. Jesus was cast out so you could be brought in. He was homeless, so that you could be brought into God's house, so that you could be welcomed into that, verse number 14, the city that is to come. There are people everywhere out there, people you work with, people that you live beside, people all over the city of Maryville that are looking for a home, that are looking for a place to belong in relationships and in spiritual connection with others. Let us help them find that our God is a God of hospitality by us being hospitable to them. Our Friend Day, which will be happening again 2 weeks from today, is a coordinated effort to cultivate Christian hospitality. We wanted to be able to, as a church leadership, give you a reason to further cultivate the hospitality that you have begun or that you need to begin with your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers and your relatives. And so you got an opportunity to do that. On October the 1st, we have Picnic in the Park. We want to invite you. There are cards out there. Pick up as many of those cards as you need out there in the foyer to be inviting people to Picnic in the Park on Saturday, the pre-event. And then on Sunday, we also have cards to invite them to Friend Day, to invite them into your spiritual home, to further practice your hospitality toward them. So I want to encourage you to invite, but also, as much as that is important, even more important is that you yourself be here 2 weeks from today. Even if you've tried it, or you even haven't tried it to invite people, it's important for you to be here because we will have a lot of guests here that many of us have invited, and we need to create a building full of warm, welcoming, friendly faces that show people this is God's house and this is a place of hospitality, and we welcome people that we don't know. So I really want to strongly encourage you to let's make a major push to invite people and show that we are people that have a love for those around us that we don't know, and we welcome them in. This morning, if you're not a Christian, if you feel like you're on the outside of relationship with God, on the outside of relationship with other Christians, maybe you need prayers of encouragement, maybe you need to turn your life back to the Lord, or maybe you need to commit to Him to begin with. If we can, we can help you in any way, maybe to be born again in water and of the Spirit, to give your life to Jesus in repentance and baptism, or maybe you need prayers of encouragement with the shepherds privately in the library or down front, we'd love to pray for you all together if we can help you. Jesus invites you to come as we stand and as we sing.